This morning I want to speak from the Word of God on signs of a liberated heart. Signs of a liberated heart. What happens when there is the song of the soul set free? Listen to what someone has written. When there is no belief in the soul, there is little drama. Either one is serious about salvation or one is not. And it is well to realize that the maximum amount of seriousness admits the maximum of comedy. This is very important. Only if we are secure in our belief can we see the comical side of life. Only if we are secure in our belief can we see the comical side of life. Someone asked Mother Teresa, "What does it take to do the kind of work or to work with you, doing the kind of work that you're doing?" And she replied with these words, "To do the kind of work that I'm doing, one needs the desire to work hard and a joyful spirit." The desire to work hard and a joyful spirit. And there was a philosopher, some of you will know about him because he came in your day, Fred Allen, the comedian. He said this, that if you suppress the ability to laugh, it will go in to you and down to your hips. If you suppress the ability to laugh, someone has put it another way. Of all the people in the world, to be the most joyful, because they are the people of God, they are to be truly liberated. Joseph Parker, that great British preacher from another age, when he looked at the text on which he was speaking, on which I'm speaking this morning, he said, "There are those who look at this text, Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 6 is my text. There are those who look at this text because for 11 chapters, Isaiah has been bringing the storm and the wave and the tornado and the affliction. For 11 chapters, Isaiah is coming down hard on the people. And then all of a sudden, like a spring coming up, chapter 12 comes. And chapter 12 begins with these words. Listen to them. Chapter 12 of Isaiah. "Then on that day you will say, on that day, thanks to thee, O God, O Lord, for although thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, thou hast comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. Therefore, with joy will you draw water from the..." or waters, actually. "With joy you will draw waters from the well, from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord with songs. Give praise to his name, for he has done excellent things, and he has removed his anger from me." Is there a place for joy? Is there a place for healthy laughter in the family of God? When I was a student out west, I remember this very, very, very serious student came to me one day because he was concerned of how much laughter there was among the student body. And he said, there is not a verse of scripture that said Jesus ever laughed. And I wasn't trying to be funny. I said to him, there isn't a verse of scripture that said Jesus drove a car. Give yours up. Listen, friends, the scriptures say it. Therefore, with joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, I prayed and prayed and prayed that I will not come to you this morning with a message on humor, because that's not what I'm talking about. But you will see, my friends, that when something has taken place in the life of the believer, joy replaces that thing. We will see it from the text itself, and I will stick to it. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Signs of a liberated heart. How can a heart be liberated? How can we be set free from the heaviness, the burden, the things that weigh our lives down, the things that sap the energy out of our existence? How can we experience that? Isaiah tells us. And the first thing that takes place when God is going to replace heaviness with joy, when he will give a song to the heart. Listen, the first thing that takes place, my friends, in the experience of the believer is the removal of divine anger. The removal of divine anger. Look at what the text says. For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. What caused God to be angry with his people? What God causes God to be angry with you or with me? There's only one thing, friends, that causes God to be angry. It is sin. S-I-N, plain and simple. The anger of God was turned toward his people. And when there is sin, let me suggest to you, no Christian, no individual, Christian or not, can live in sin and live a happy, joyful life. For the Christian, he or she is aware that I am indulging in something that is displeasing to God. I wouldn't want any of my church people to see me doing this. And I always laugh at that. You know, there's a song that says, I would be true for there are those who trust me. I think it's a wonderful song. But listen, I want to be concerned about more than those who trust me. I want to be concerned about him who sees me. But here, my friends, we see in this text that God's anger is turned to his people. Now let me take you quickly to Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Listen to what David says when he was indulging in sin. Psalm 51. Look at verse 9 of Psalm 51. Look at verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Why did it happen? Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my transgressions. Look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Here is David, having indulged in adultery. Here is David, having indulged in murder. Here is David, having indulged in deception. Each day he lived and he performed his duties, he was conscious of the fact that something is wrong in my life. The joy is gone. Listen to how he describes it in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, not living a two-time life. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, that is, the excitement of being alive, what did he say? Drained away as with a fever in the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sins to thee, and my iniquity I will not hide. I will say, I will confess my sins to God. No Christian, my friends, indulging in any kind of a private or public sin can claim to be joyful, to be able to laugh. When they laugh, there is a hollowness about it. It doesn't speak true. David was concerned because his heart was heavy due to what he was doing. And the experience, my friends, begins when we acknowledge to God, I have not been living as you wanted me to live. Therefore, my heart is heavy. I have no joy in my life. I can't serve. I can't humble myself. I can't reach out to others. I can't have fellowship with God. When I read the scriptures, it means nothing to me. My heart is heavy. My vitality is gone. My life is almost without meaning. There is the removal of divine anger. Look, secondly, there is the restoration of divine affection. There is the restoration of divine affection. Thou dost comfort me. The word comfort means to encourage, to bring back again. David said God's face was turned away from him because of his sin. But now God has acted to bring him back. God turned in comforting David, in encouraging David. God turned again because God had actually done something about David's sin. He confessed it. And because he confessed his sin, God was able to move into David. Look, if you please, again, in our psalm. Psalm 51. Look at what the psalmist says here as he comes to the place of rejoicing once again. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. What was he asking God to do? He was acknowledging that he had been unfaithful to God. And like the prodigal son of the New Testament, he returned to his father. And instead of finding a God who was there waiting for him, he found a God whose arms were outstretched to welcome him and to celebrate with him his return. I wonder if we would be able to do that as a church. If someone may have fallen in some fault, and that person truly repented and returned, I wonder what would be, what you would think is happening to me if I would suggest to the board, let's throw a party for them. Let them know that we are rejoicing that they're no longer out there, but they are back into the fold again. When the prodigal son came home, there was rejoicing. And listen to what the text says. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. In the presence of the angels. Who is in the presence of the angels? God. So when someone comes back, the angels see the face of God, as it were, brighten with joy because one of his own has returned. My friends, is there reason in the Christian life for rejoicing? Let me suggest to you that when God turns again to us, when his face causes us to feel a sense of comfort, there is reason to rejoice, and there are reasons to rejoice. Now I'm racing here because I want to get to the meat of the text. I want you to turn to two texts for me. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. And I will read it to save time. Listen to what God says. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance. That because Jesus Christ died and I confess my sins, I am truly reconciled to God. Put me in remembrance, says God. Imagine me putting God in remembrance. But he wants you to understand, my friends, that when we confess our sins, God doesn't tap us on the shoulder and say, remember what you did last week. I like Corrie ten Boom's thought of this. When we confess our sins and God forgives our sins, he puts our sins in the deepest sea and then he puts up a sign, no fishing here. Love that. Because God does not remind us what the blood of Christ covers. Once our sins are under his blood, my friends, and we truly have been convicted by the Holy Spirit to bring us into that communion with God, God never reminds us of our sins. Isn't that something to rejoice about? Would you want to be reminded of something you did? I wouldn't. Thank God that he doesn't. But there's something else. Isaiah 44 and verse 22. Isaiah 44, 22. Again, I'll read it. I have wiped out your transgressions, plural, like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Now, don't look at verse 23. We'll get to that later on. Because immediately after that, what does verse 23 says? Shout for joy! When God takes care of sin in our lives, my friends, he replaces it with joy. He replaces it with something that causes us to celebrate, to give thanks, to feel a sense of worth again, not in ourselves, but if God could care for me enough to send his son to die for me, then I have every reason to feel that I am loved by someone beyond my understanding. Thirdly, there is a reservoir of divine appreciation. Now we go back to our text in Isaiah. A reservoir of divine appreciation. Listen again, please. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. God provides for my salvation. To rescue me from sin, to preserve me in my walk, to support me as I go on toward eternity. See, salvation, my friends, is more than an escape hatch from hell. Salvation is the means by which God rescues, God preserves, God provides, God leads, and God continues to be to us. Like a well, because that's what the text says. Therefore, because God is my salvation, therefore, with joy shall you draw water from the well of salvation. See, God takes care of sin first, even in the lives of the saints, before he can bless the saints with joy. Always that way, friends. God will not bless our lives if we promise him to simply stop doing what we're doing. God will bless our lives when we repent of what we're doing, turn to him, and begin to find our joy in him. That's when he begins to bless. Not when we think that grace is some cheap experience, that we can just sin, that grace may abound. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that when we come to God and we see sin the way he sees it, when we repent, when we're actually joyless, and know that it is only by repenting and turning to him that we can do it, then that's what happens. I want you to see, my friends, what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, as a result of that. Here's this reservoir. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, what? Rejoice. Be glad. Now many of us look at the New Testament and say, yeah, that's New Testament. What about the Old Testament? Listen, a merry heart is like medicine to the countenance. A merry heart is like medicine to the countenance. It means, my friends, that we have the ability, in the words of Chuck Swindoll, we have the ability to laugh. Because the word rejoice means to be cheerful. It means, my friends, to have a sense of cheerfulness about life. To be able to see the comical side of life. Listen to what the text says.
whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We are not only citizens of heaven, we are citizens of earth as well. And there are some wonderful things that God has given us to help us, my friends, to go through some of the things in life so that we can have a little bit of rest from the constant drain of negative news that we get in our world. God has given us something that can help us. And has given us the ability to see life from another point of view and to see it in a wholesome way. Someone asked Mrs. Billy Graham, see, I wanted to bring a smile to your face. Someone asked Mrs. Billy Graham, Mrs. Graham, have you ever thought of divorcing your husband? Oh, no. She said, never, never. Murder? Several times. Not divorce, I'll murder him. I love this one. Chuck Swindoll and his wife, Cynthia, decided when he was 58, a little bit earlier than that, I think, to buy a Harley Davidson. No hint here, friends, no hint. And so they went into this place where the bikers are. And Chuck and Cynthia looking around. And Chuck whispered to Cynthia, if they ask us our name, tell them we're Mr. and Mrs. James Dobson. I love that. I love that. I think that's great stuff. So Chuck said when he went beside this shining little baby here, he got on it, and Cynthia moved away, and well, I'm not too sure of that. And as she saw Chuck's face lighting up, she moved a little bit closer, and a little bit closer, and then she whispered to him, I think I can get used to this. Love it, love it. Listen, friends, listen. Listen to what Paul says. Has God removed your burden of sin? Then rejoice. Be glad. Be cheerful. Let that heavy world out there know that the reason there is a smile on your face is because God has taken away the one thing that takes away the smiles from people's face. That's sin. Let me quickly go to the expression of a liberated heart. I wanted to tell you, not about time is going. I'll just take time for one. How about this? I love this. Oh, man, I have five of them. Listen to this. Monday, this was in the newspaper, in another place. Mr. R.D. Jones wants to sell an article. Monday, for sale. R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale. Phone 948-0707 after 7 o'clock and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him cheap. This is in Chuck Swindoll's book, I want you to know. So if you have any fault, write him and tell him you shouldn't write it, you know. Notice, Tuesday. We regret having erred in R.D. Jones's ad yesterday. This is the newspaper responding. It should have read, one sewing machine for sale, cheap. Please call the number and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him after 7 o'clock. At the end of the week, Mr. Jones wrote back to the newspaper, I, R.D. Jones, have no sewing machine for sale. I smashed it. Don't call the number, and Mrs. Kelly has retired. Oh, boy, I tell you. Listen, friends, if you know some of the things, listen, and I don't mean this for sympathy from anybody, if you know some of the things I have gone through the last 10 days, I needed to laugh. A little old lady wrote, you get the emphasis here. I have become a little older since I saw you last, and a few things have come into my life, she said frankly. I have become quite frivolous, a frivolous old gal. I'm seeing 5 gentlemen every day. As soon as I wake up, willpower helps me to get out of bed. Then I go to see John. Then Charlie Horse comes along. When he's here, he takes me out a lot. When he leaves, arthritis comes. He doesn't stay long in one place. So he takes me from joint to joint. After such a busy day, I'm really tired, and so I go to bed with Ben Gay. Can we see, friends? Can we see the comical side of life? God says that we should be able to see life differently from everyone else in the world if they don't know Christ. Because when the burden of sin is lifted, we see life. We think things as they ought to be thought of. We see the beauty. We see the grace. We see the signature of God on everything in life so that we can really see His presence in every burning bush in the world. The experience. Here are three of them, quickly. Three experiences of the liberated heart. God having liberated it. First, there is a gratitude that's visible. In that day you will say, when the burden is lifted, you will say. The King James translation says praise. Literally it is thanks. Thanks. It is a word which means, my friends, that one has received something which he or she is no longer ashamed or afraid to speak about. If anybody wants to say anything about my experience, I will say, praise the Lord. I thank Him for doing it. I'm not ashamed in public or in private to simply give God thanks before all men because my heart is liberated and I know from whom all blessings come. Perhaps this is why Andre Crouch wrote the song, "How Can I Say Thanks for All the Things You Have Done for Me?" You know, let me give you an illustration, friends. Just this past week, a little boy brought a ball to our place to play with our boy. And they were playing ball in the backyard, and the little boy threw the ball, and it went into the shrubs in the back, and they couldn't find it. It was time for him to go home, so I said, "Don't worry about it." I said, "Tomorrow morning I'll get up early and I'll go and look for your ball for you and I'll bring it over to your house." He says, "Okay." So I did as I had promised. Now it had rained before that evening. And, you know, when shrubs and you have them that tall and you go between them, you get really wet. And so that morning I got up. And I went through that entire place. I could not find the ball, back and front, with a rake pulling out. I mean, the neighbors must have saw me and thought, "What is wrong with Winston this morning?" Because I'm talking about 6 o'clock now. I couldn't find the ball. At the back there, I stopped and I said, "Father in heaven, you know how much that ball means to that boy. He is going to lose it if he doesn't find his ball. And I'm asking you right now, in Christ my Savior's name, to lead me to where that ball is so that that child might have a good day, and I will give you thanks." I took 2 steps, took the rake, pulled, and there was the ball. Thursday, I'm meeting a couple in my office. He has just lost his job. They're trying to get married in November. And he came down. His face was just down. And he said, "Oh, before we begin, I better tell you that I just lost my job. And I put away the marital things that I was going to do. I said, listen, I'm going to tell you what I think we should do. We're going to pray right now and ask God to help you to find another job. Now, if you're without a job, don't come to me because of what I'm going to tell you. I'm not an expert in this, okay?" I said, "We're going to pray and ask God to give you another job and to comfort you in the process of doing so." Then I gave him a book. And I said, "Don't worry about the title of this book, okay?" Because the title of the book is Failure, the Back Door to Success. And I said, "You're not a failure. I'm not saying that. But I think there are some good principles in there." So we talked. We prayed. Then we talked. And I got back to the premarital stuff, giving it to him and his wife to be. And he was to come back Saturday, a week yesterday, to get some information, some more information about the premarital classes. There are three couples in the fireside hall, a room. And so I'm going through the premarital information. Over here was a couple. Over here was this couple I'm talking about. And this couple over here said something. He said something. I didn't hear what he said, but he picked up on what he said. He said, "What did you just say?" And he told him what he said. "Oh," he said, "really?" He said, "Where?" And he told him where. I said, "You're kidding. Over there was the president of a business he had just made a resume for." He said, and they both looked up, "I just made a resume to your company." "Oh," he said, "really?" He said, "Here's my card." He's the president of the company. He said, "Here's my card. Give me a call Monday morning." 3 days ago, he called me. He said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I have 2 job offers." Friends, does God answer prayer? Then let's be thankful. Let's celebrate what God is doing. You've heard me saying this before. We had a family in the church in Don Mills. Every so often, 3 or 4 times a year, she would have a celebration in her home for no other reason than just to celebrate the things that God was doing for her and her family and her church. In that day, you will say, "Thanks to God." Secondly, quickly, not only do we have, my friends, this sense of thankfulness, gratitude that is verbal, but we have glorying, gratitude that is visual. We have glorying that is verbal. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Literally, the word literally means to snap the finger. Sing to the Lord. I'm reading a book for my class in Chicago. And I was reading last night, even went to the baseball game yesterday. We're coming home and I had my book with me. And between innings, I was reading, and then I got to the place where they were talking about music. And he traced music in the church, and I was shocked. Because I really didn't know that at one time, do you know this? I didn't know it. That one time, hymns were banned from the church. You could only chant. Now, you know my conviction, so you know that I'm not saying anything this way. I didn't speak to anyone about this but to the Lord. And in Bedford, England, we had the privilege of being there just a few weeks ago. When Bunyan tried to bring hymns into the church, there was such a controversy. That those who didn't want the hymns in the church, only the chanting, were asked to go and stand in the vestibule until the singing of the hymns were finished. Oh, man. This text gives me the answer, friends. Listen, when we come to celebrate God, if He is in the center of our worship, if He is the reason why we worship, and listen, there's no such thing as contemporary worship and traditional worship. There's only worship. Listen to what the text says. In that day you will say, "Thanks be to God." And then you will sing songs to the Lord. Look at Psalm 95 and Psalm 96. You will sing to the Lord. And let me suggest to you, my friends, we will not seek to offer unto God any kind of a song, hymns or otherwise, that is not bedded in Scripture. When God is the center, when the Spirit of God liberates the heart, the Spirit only glorifies Christ. And when I want a certain kind of worship so that I feel good about it, it is not worship. It is the worshiping of our worship. The center is God. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Glory in Him. Everything is God. Not me. Not the pastor. Not the organist. Not the pianist. These are things, my friends, that God has given. And by the way, in my studies, I also read they banned the organ at one time. And in one age, they banned the piano. Listen, friends, I am not saying anything here, but let us get the object of our worship in view as we prepare for another year. Let it not be what them and us. Let it be Him. Him. And when our focus is upon God. You know, I spoke to a group the other day. Two churches coming together, and they asked me to be the speaker. Presbyterian and Methodist. Oh, man. I told Joan what I did, and Joan said, "You didn't." But the content, let's look at the content of our celebration. The center is the Lord. And when we keep Him there, friends, when we keep Him there, let me tell you, the celebration becomes joyful. And let me suggest to you right now, I am not a hand raiser. I'm not a clapper. It is not part of my makeup. But if someone feels that they want to say amen, or someone to raise their hand in the singing of a chorus, if we are worshiping God, they will not disturb us unless they do that. And I don't mean to be funny. If someone feels they want to raise their hand, give them the freedom to do it. And those of us who don't do it, let us worship the same God to whom that person is raising his or her hands. God is the center. The content. What is the content of our celebration? Look at verses 4 and 5. Make known His deeds. See, not my experience. Worship is not my experience giving back to God. Worship is the acknowledging of God who has done mighty deeds, excellent things, things that cannot be gainsaid by the world. They might do whatever they want with it, but they cannot get away from the fact that since Jesus came into my heart, I am not the same person I was. They may say whatever they want about it. And lastly, gazing that is virtuous. Look at the last verse of that text. The last verse. Cry aloud and shout for joy, all inhabitants of Zion. Talking about God's people. Listen, why? Because I feel good? No. Because we're singing a chorus? No. Listen. Sing aloud, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Do you know, my friends, what that word midst mean, to be in the midst? Literally in the Hebrew, that word to be in the midst is this. Sing. Cry aloud for joy. For great is the Lord who is near. The nearness of God. He's holy. We will not offer strange fires to Him. But my friends, joy, because of sin being removed, is not strange fire. It is a logical outcome of a liberated heart.